The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, that was good. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I want to speak to you for a few minutes here on the Son of Man is come. The Son of Man is come. Why is it that the Son of Man is come? Well, it's answered right there in that first verse I gave you just a moment ago. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'm glad the Son of Man came for me. I'm glad that there was a day when somebody took a Bible and showed me my need of receiving Christ as Savior, and I bowed my heart, asked Christ to be my Savior. The Son of Man made it personal. He came for me. I'm glad the Son of Man came for you. I'm glad that there was a day where somebody came by, might have been in a youth camp somewhere, might have been in a church setting somewhere, might have been on the street somewhere. If you think back, it's a pleasant memory when you understood the salvation that's found in Christ. But you know, I'm glad that the Son of Man came for me. I'm glad he came for you. Glad he came for my children. You know, one day they'll take their last breath. One day I'll take mine, probably first. And when I take mine, they take theirs. We'll be able to be reunited in heaven. I'm glad the Son of Man came for my children. But I want you to notice some things here. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 20, the Bible says the Lord was ready to save me. Now think about that. The Lord was ready to save me. So the Son of Man has come to save people. The Son of Man has come to save people. It doesn't matter how many times a person has gone to church. Doesn't matter how many times a person's been baptized. Doesn't matter how many times a person, if you would please, has done something nice for the neighbor. All those things are nice and pleasant and righteous in their own standing, but yet those things within themselves does not merit heaven. We understand that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. A person can be baptized and still be lost. A person can be a church member and still be lost. A person can obey the Ten Commandments, keep some of the seven sacraments, if you would, and still be lost. They can be a Baptist and be lost. They can be a Methodist and be lost. They can be a Mormon and be lost, a Jehovah's Witness and be lost. It's not a religion that saves a person. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So not only does God tell us that a person should be saved, he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So not only does God tell us that he wants everybody to be saved, God tells us when a person should be saved. He says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." A person says, "Well, I tell you what, I've been under conviction for a long time, don't know when I should get saved." Let me tell you when to get saved. God says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Person says, "Well, I tell you what, I've been going to church, and here's what I think I ought to do. I ought to go to church and just check it out. Just keep checking it out. Just keep checking it out." You can check out something so much that if you die while checking it out, you'd burn in hell. I wouldn't check it out that often if I were you or to that depth. What I would do is I would come to know Christ as Savior immediately. When do you get saved? Well, the Bible says that he succored thee. That means that he, if you would please, he drew you. He drew you. A person says, "Well, you know, when do I get saved? Is there a drawing?" The flesh does not want you saved. I promise you that, okay? There's no flesh that seeketh after God, your Bible tells you. However, we do understand this, that if there is a drawing, it's not because of your flesh. The devil's not going to draw you to be saved. Devil doesn't want you saved. The devil, of course, hell was created for the devil and his angels, but he'd like to take as many people to hell as he possibly possibly could. So he doesn't want you saved. There's only one person that wants you saved, if you would please, and that is Jesus Christ. That is God. That is the Godhead. That is the Holy Ghost of God. Those three working in one accord to bring you to a place of receiving Christ as Savior. And so your flesh doesn't want you saved. The devil doesn't want you saved. Many times your friends do not want you saved. But Christ and Christ alone is the one that will save you. Now, may we understand this. It is important that the Son of Man is come to save. It's important. Now, it's important for you. It's important for your family. It's important for your friends. It's important for those strangers that are, by the way, I don't know how many gospel tracts I passed out while I was on the plane. I don't know how many gospel tracts I passed out while I was in the Philippines. I took a whole stack. And I was going about, and I was passing out gospel tracts and talking to people. I led several people to Christ, and also not just leading several people to Christ, but doing those invitation times where we had it in the church service of people coming forward and receiving Christ as Savior. Now, I'm saying that it's important that a person receive Christ as Savior. By the way, that's better than any car you can buy. That's better than any house you can buy, because once you're saved forever. And if you take your last breath while sitting in the pew, your next breath will be in heaven. That's better than anything that you could ever have that would ever come across your life, is Jesus Christ and Christ crucified and the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. And by receiving Christ as Savior, it is settled once and forevermore. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says it, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, and it says, and our Savior, who, it says, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he says, I'm here so that I can have all men to be saved. So joining a church, cleaning up a life, doing good works, quit smoking, quit drinking, learn more Bible, being baptized, changing your appearance, doing something to try and help you. None of that will count. Only Jesus Christ will count. And by receiving Christ as Savior is how a person is able now to have fullness of joy in Christ. They do a thing over there at this Congress that I preach where every night, of course, we have an invitation. People get saved. And it was so neat. This is the first time it's ever happened to me. But on every single message except for when I preached the 40th commencement exercise for the college graduates that were graduating, every single service, somebody got saved. Every single service, somebody's walking down the aisle and receiving Christ as Savior. And so it was a wonderful thrill to see people come to know Christ as Savior over and over and over and over and over again in almost each and every service except for that one that was that college commencement exercise, which was their 40th college commencement exercise. But what a blessing it was to see people responsive to the gospel. Now, may I say that everybody ought to be responsible or responsive to the gospel. Even if they're not responsive, however, we have a, if you would please, a commandment, and we have a commitment that we ought to make in Christ to give out that gospel. And by the way, isn't it fun to give out gospel tracts? Isn't it fun to be able to go up and talk to people about Jesus Christ? Isn't it fun to be able to help somebody come to know Christ as Savior, and it changes their eternity for all eternity's sake when they bow their heart and receive Christ as Savior? Now, you don't have to be very knowledgeable in order to give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just by giving them a gospel card, a gospel tract, if you would please, just by giving them a salvation tract, if you will, that is enough, a church tract that has the salvation in it. That is enough to point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have those things everywhere you go. Just have them everywhere you go and pass them out. And look, just, I like to give you some good news. I like to show you what you need to do in order to receive Christ as Savior. And you say, well, preacher, I'm uncomfortable with that. Well, what you could do is just pass it out and say, read this in your spare time. It'll change your life forever. And hopefully, if you read it and you make a decision, I'll see you in heaven one day. All right, but give that gospel out. Give that gospel out. And by the way, let me help you a little bit. Those that are on fire for Christ and giving out the gospel, you don't have to worry about them backsliding too much. It's the ones that just barely make it to church. It's the ones that just barely make it in that you have to worry about backsliding. You know, but when somebody is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're committed to the gospel and giving out the gospel, that person you don't have to be too worried about if they're going to backslide because they have more of an interest in it, more of an interest in it. I mean, they're giving it. It's like the person going to the basketball game or to the volleyball game. If they're involved and they're a part of the team, boy, I tell you what, you don't have to worry about them whether they're going to show up for practice or not. But if a person doesn't want to be a part of the team, then you have to worry about, are they going to participate? Are they going to do their best? And so when you give out that gospel changes that person, changes that community, changes the way the person is. It changes the way they're going to react to truth. It changes the attitude in which they're going to view truth through. It changes the very concepts of which a person has in their thought process of how they're going to assimilate truth and give it out to somebody else. That gospel changes a person, not just in where they're going to go, but how they're going to be. How they're going to be. It changes the very way that we think about things. And so over there at the end of the Congress, what they do is they have a bonfire. And, you know, kids get around the bonfire and they have them all broken up. They have something like 27 different teams or whatever. I don't know how many teams it is, but they have a bunch of teams, you know. And they've got these teams and they have their college students that's over the teams for the entire Congress. And they have scripture memorization competition, and athletic competition, and all sorts of other competitions, stuff like that. Well, the last night, what they'll do is they'll have a bonfire, and at the end of the service, in the evening time, they rent out this huge public school complex. If you can imagine, 1,600 teenagers going to a bonfire. And they've got chaperones. I mean, it's well chaperoned. And I mean, they have people that all they do is they take off that week, just like many do here for our youth revival. They'll take off that week, and that's their vacation time. And they'll take that whole week off to be able to help out with this particular Congress. And so many, many, many professional people take off that week. Many, many, many. And what they'll do is they'll stay up with these kids, and they'll stay up till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And you have these bonfires everywhere on that public school campus, and you have these groups there, and the kids aren't allowed to walk around, or, you know, they got to be with their groups, and so they're giving testimony, and they're singing songs, and they have preacher boys that get up and preach and stuff like that. And why is the kids excited about that rather than going out and getting drunk? Because there was salvation. See, once you get saved, it does change you. It doesn't just change where your eternity is going to be, but it changes you from the inside out. You know, John Wooden, of course, he was the college basketball national champion for many years in a row there at UCLA. And they asked him one time, what does it take to have a winning team? He said, well, it reminds me of salvation and growth. He said, in order to have a winning team, you have to get all the players in the right condition. Got to get all the players in the right condition. He said that's almost like getting right with God when it comes to salvation. Got to get all the players in the right condition. That's where it starts. All right, then he says, step number two, you have to teach them the fundamentals. He said that reminds me of discipleship. You have to get them discipled. You got to teach them the fundamentals. One of the very best things we ever did in our life, and I appreciate Brother Butler and Brother Paluathiko and other men that's in charge of our discipleship program now for adults. One of the very best things we ever did in our church is we started a discipleship program. And that discipleship program meets at 5 o'clock to 5:45, where you are invited to come, to be able to come in, to be able to learn the Bible. And I don't know how many people has received Christ as Savior. Well, Brother Edipai, because of the discipleship program, bowed his heart and received Christ as Savior. And what a wonderful program it is to be able to help people come to know Christ as Savior and to be able to learn your Bible as you're mentored by an individual that will help you to be able to understand the truths of the Word of God. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying the Son of Man is come to save. But once you get saved, it's not just looking at that which is heaven and saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to be in heaven. There's more to it. God changes you here and now also. He doesn't just change you and give you that which is eternal life. John Wooden said this. He said, you get all the players in the right condition. That's like getting them to God, bringing them to salvation, if you will. Then you teach them the fundamentals, discipleship. He said, then you train them to play together as a team. That's called fellowship. Here at Parkside Baptist Church, one of the things that God is doing is God is building our fellowship. There's more people getting involved, and there's more people coming on Sunday morning, and more people coming on Sunday night, and more people coming on Wednesday night, and more people getting involved in the discipleship program, and more people getting involved in soul winning, and more people getting involved on the bus routes, and more people getting involved in Sunday school teaching. Now, what is that? That's fellowship. Fellowship, when you have to eat together, okay? Maybe tonight after the music thing, there will be some people that will head down to Brahms, or maybe tonight they'll head over to some steak place, or they'll go to that Sweet Frog thing. You ever been there yet? That Sweet Frog thing, and go down there and get some healthy yogurt or something like that. But that's fellowship. That is fellowship. You know, you fellowship together because you have something in common. There's something in common. And by the way, there's nothing greater in common than the salvation of Christ. And there's nothing greater in common than getting out and giving people the good news. That is the bonding time, if you would please, that bounds us together, which is that gospel and giving out that plan of salvation. I tell you, there's nothing greater than to be able to do that. Statement number one, we see this, that the Son of Man has come to save you, to save others. He's come to save people. Statement number two, the Son of Man has come to forgive. He's come to forgive. So not only has he come to save, he's come to forgive. Look at it, or listen to it. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, the Bible says, thou art God ready to pardon. It says, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and forsaketh them not. So what's he say? He's saying, look, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. It's hard to forgive a cheating mate, but God forgives. It's hard to forgive somebody that turns their back on you, but God forgives. It's hard to forgive somebody that might disappoint a mom or a dad as they run away from home, but God forgives. It's hard to forgive somebody when all of a sudden they would say malicious things about you, or maybe they start drinking, or maybe they start smoking, or maybe they start doing drugs, or maybe they start to live an impure life, but God is gracious and God forgives. It doesn't matter what a person has done as far as even sinning this morning. God is able to forgive. It doesn't matter what the iniquity is of the day or of the hour. God is the one that forgives. It doesn't matter how unrighteous you live. God forgives. It doesn't matter if you failed in life or you view yourself as a failure. God forgives. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you've committed or the words that you've said or the feelings that you harbor or the thoughts that you've thought or the person that you've hurt. God forgives. He's a gracious, forgiving God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if, that's a conditional clause. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's plural tense. It says, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God says there's not one sin that you've ever committed in your life that I'm not able to forgive. There's not one sin. Well, this one might be too big for God. There's no sin that's too big for God. Well, you know, this one, it's a deep one. There's none that's too deep for God. God can take and forgive. Ernest Hemingway wrote a book many years ago, and he told him in the book about a father that had an estranged teenage boy. The estranged teenage boy in the book was named Paco. And Paco had long strayed from his dad. And so one day his dad had an earnest desire to be able to reach out to Paco, but he didn't know where Paco lived. And so there in Madrid, this father decided he was going to take and write an article in the newspaper and to put it out. And it said this, dear Paco, I want you to know I'm your dad and I love you very deeply. I know that many years ago, something like this had said, you ran away from home and I'm here to be able to receive you. Please meet me in front of the newspaper stand, if you will, please, on such and such a morning, at such and such a time, your loving dad. That went out. The time was designated. The place was designated. The day was designated. And in front of that newspaper stand, on that particular morning, at that particular time, at that particular place, over 800 Pacos showed up. You know why? Because there was 800 Pacos that was out there that was wanting to get things right with their dads. And there was if you would please, a desire to be forgiven for that which was. Did you know most people want to be forgiven, but they do not know how to ask forgiveness? You know, most men that mess up with their wives, they want to be able to get forgiveness, and it might be pride or it might be ignorance, but they don't know how to be able to ask forgiveness. Most relationships, if you would please, where there's a wife that messes up with a husband, oh, they want that relationship to be everything that it should be. And here's what happens. But we'll put it off, and we'll put it off, and we'll put it off, and we'll put it off. And before you know it, that relationship starts to go sour, and it starts to go south in a relationship. And it's a sad thing nowadays as I counsel relationships. Here's what I'm finding out more so than ever before, that the relationships change, and they should not change. You remember the time when you saw your wife and you know, she was it, and you wanted to spend time with her, and you couldn't wait till you got married so that you could hold the hands and kiss the lips, and you couldn't wait until you got married so that you could spend a time alone, and it was going to be precious, and it was going to be holy, and it was going to be right, and you remember all that, and all the expressions that you expressed right after you got married, and how wonderful it was. But then later on, if you're not careful, your relationships will naturally grow apart. You know what I'm finding out in relationships as I counsel people? Here's what I'm finding out. I'm finding out it's almost like a business arrangement. There's the president and there's the secretary. The husband is the president of the home and the wife is the secretary. And if you ask them, when's the last time you got sugar? Well, you know, we eat that with our cereal. But they have no foggiest idea what sugar is. You know, that's called kissing. You know, but they're estranged from that. Now, may I say, listen, I'm saying this. That's the same way it is with the Lord. That's the same way it is with the Lord. Oh, come on. You first got saved, you came to a fundamental independent Baptist church, and the preacher had a little bit of zip in him, and he had a little bit of fire in him, and he preached, and boy, sometimes he'd hit the pulpit and shake the pulpit, and all of a sudden, man, you get a little bit excited about that, and you thought, man, there's nothing better than this. I don't want to go to a dead church. I want to go to a live church. Amen. Boy, there's nothing better than this. Amen. The preacher gets up and the preacher begins to preach and he begins to foam at the mouth and he shakes the pulpit and he hits that thing and wow, boy, it's exciting and God is showing me something. But if you're not careful, that becomes routine and laborious. And then we get used to it. I'll never forget the first time I ever went to a pastor school. Never will forget it. First time I went to a pastor, I attended, I think, 22 of those. And first time I went to a pastor school. And there was two, pastor school was a big event for fundamental Baptists many years ago. And so I went to the pastor school and I thought, boy, this is great. You know, I get to hear this fellow by the name of Jack Hiles and God's been using him. And I thought, boy, this is a wonderful thing. And so what a golden opportunity. And boy, I sat up there in the balcony. Boy, I was sitting in the balcony, and there was two teenagers. Never will forget it. They're sitting in front of me. And this great man of God, of whom I thought was a great man of God, was going to preach. And here these two teenagers had the audacity to talk while the preacher was preaching. Oh, it unnerved me. By the way, it still unnerves me when teenagers do that. But it unnerved me. To the point that there was something, there was a little bitty man that was inside of me that just had to come out. And so I leaned over and I said, what are you doing? Writing notes to each other and talking, acting like acting like the fool. I said, here you got a great man of God up there getting ready to speak, and you don't have the common decency and respect to listen to him. And I said, in the name of the Lord, I ask you, please shut your mouth. You know, and boy, they looked up and they said, well, who are you? I said, I'm the guy that's going to come down and sit between you if you don't be quiet. That's who I am. But I said, he's a man of God and he deserves your rightful attention. So you listen to him. Well, the next service, I don't know why, but they felt divinely led of God to move. They didn't sit in front of me anymore. You know? But I'm saying that it is very important that we understand that God forgives. But some people don't want forgiveness. Now, what do you do with something like that? You still forgive. Jesus looked at them and he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All these apocos, they came. Why? Because they were wanting that forgiveness. Now, don't wait another day to get right with God. Don't wait another sermon to forgive someone. Don't wait another invitation to forgive someone. Don't wait another service to forgive someone. It's a neat thing. Forgiving people is like Christmas. You know, when you were little, you wanted the gifts. When you got older, you want to give the gifts. When you give forgiveness, it's like Christmas all over again. You know, because there's that freedom, there's that liberty, there's that joy. You know, there is you giving. Oh, they may not deserve it, but you're giving. All right, now wait a minute, watch this, if you will. And so he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to save. He has come to forgive. Let me give you one more and I'm done. He's come to help. Boy, I tell you what, this past couple of weeks, we had a dear, precious deaf lady that went home to be with the Lord, and I preached the sermon there. Then Brother Edipai went home to be with the Lord, and a very dear, close friend to you and to me as well. And how painstaking it was, and many, many tears. And but preached that, and then my brother went home to be with the Lord in York, Pennsylvania, age 57, and we flew up there to be with the family there. And as soon as I come back, heading over to the Philippines, and you're tired. Believe it or not, that will make you tired. And so here you are, and you're tired, and you don't have the energy that you think that maybe you ought to have. And you know, you're just, your body is wore down, and you're just ready to take an extra nap. But you just keep going because you know it's the right thing to do. And then what do? You cry out to the only one that can give you help, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that gives you strength. Bible says that we're supposed to wait on the Lord. And as we wait on the Lord, he's the one that gives us that strength. Listen to it. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse 9, the Bible says, it says to show himself, it says, strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. He's the one that shows himself strong. So what do? When you try and you fail, God is watching. Now watch this. When all of a sudden you run and you get weary, God is watching. Now he's just watching. When you walk and you faint, he's watching. Now he's just watching. When all of a sudden you struggle and you sin, he's watching. Now, but he's just watching. When all of a sudden we have a pace and we get kind of weary, he's watching. When you push yourself and you pull and you give it your best, he is still watching. When you strain and you strive to be able to accomplish, he is still watching. When you figure that you're trying to give it more and you get under fatigue, he's still watching. But wait a minute, he doesn't answer until you call. Right. Until you call. It was many years ago. It was Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey, of course, was a music leader for D.L. Moody. And they were over in the London, England area. And Ira Sankey took his boy with him. His boy was 10 years of age. And back in those days, that's when they first came out with what we call the trench coats or the overcoats. First time they ever came out in public. And so he bought his boy one of those trench coats, one of those overcoats, and bought him one of those coats. And that night, Ira was leading singing for Moody. And they were getting ready to come back through a patch of forest. And Ira had been there several times and been down that same patch, and he knew where the ice did lay. So he told his boy, he said, now, son, he said, give me your hand. He said, we're going to go through a patch of ice. And he said, give me a hand. I'll make sure you don't fall. He said, you're going to slip and you're going to fall. I know where the patch of ice is. It's dark out tonight. We're finishing up the revival. And so give me a hand. I'll help you to go through. And the boy said, no. He said, I'll keep my own hand. And he put his hand in the trench coat. And he's walking along, and he caught that ice, and he fell. Well, after he'd fallen, he extended his hand. And he said, Daddy, I'll hold your hand now. Well, he could have held his hand before he fell. Hello? Oh, come on. You know, that's the way we are. We will say, I'll tell you what, God, I will trust you when I need you. But you're not supposed to trust him only when you need him. You're supposed to trust him every waking hour. You don't wait until something tragic happens in your life to get a hold of God and to pray. You'll wait until your kid gets backslidden and then you pray for the kid. I pray, tell you this morning, why don't you pray for your kid before they get backslidden? Well, you'll wait until some disastrous things happen. Well, why don't you pray and ask God to work before the disastrous thing happens? Here's what we understand. The Bible talks about here that he is able to help. I was having some physical challenges, and I wanted to find out what they were. And to be honest with you, I couldn't afford it here. It's just too expensive. I wanted to have a physical done, but it was just outside of my ballpark physically, I mean financially. And so I thought, I'm going to wait. And so I went over to the Philippines, and of course I've got friends there that are just different ones, and the Congress paid for me to have a physical. So I had the blood test, and boy, they put me on one of those stress tests. You ever had a stress test? I've never had one before. So they put all these things all over me. I mean, all these things all over me. And I got on one of those running treadmill. Thank you. I got on a treadmill. And those things are not polite sometimes. And so I got on that treadmill, and they turned it up. I thought, oh, piece of cake. And I said, how long do you have to go on this? And she said, there's seven levels. Seven levels. And she said, but I'll let you know every time I turn it up that you're going to be heading to the next level. And I thought, dear Lord, seven levels. Well, the first one went bad, and then she turned it up. And then she turned it up. All right, now I did the 100% thing, but I was dying. I mean, you know, and they said, you know, of course, they got all these things, and they put this big tube on you, and they hear your heart and find out if you're still living. And so they're putting this thing on before you do the running. And then afterward, they do it again. Afterward, to find out, okay, you know, how are you now? Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Boy, there was time where I'm just concentrating with every step. And I was smart. I didn't take the little steps because you'd have to take twice as many. So she said, I've never seen a person have such a long stride. I was taking as long of a stride as I could get because I wanted to make sure that I could complete the task, all right? Now wait a minute. I'm saying this. Boy, there was some help that I was asking the Lord for. One day my brother went home to be with the Lord, Mrs. Wells and I have a men's soul winning team, and I appreciate Brother Bontegau and Brother Fenton and of course, Brother Davis and others that do come on our men's soul winning time. And we have a men's soul winning team, and so I'll take these guys out, and we'll spend time together on Saturday, and we'll go soul winning. Well, last Saturday, I looked at them, and I was all broke up because my brother had just died. And so I looked at them and said, I can't come with you today. I'm going to take my wife. And I asked Brother Bontegau to head up the team, which I've done numerous of times. He always does a good job. And so to head up the team, and so I took my wife. Now, the reason I did that is because I just need to spend some time with my wife. Not that I don't love these guys, but there was just some things that my wife knew that they didn't know, and I just need to spend time with my wife. And so my wife and I, we went out soul winning last Saturday, and we normally go out together on Thursday night, but we went out last Saturday, and boy, you know, we had several follow-up visits to make, and so I said, we'll do some soul winning in that follow-up visit. So we went over to this one house, and I tell you, I was so broken because my brother had died. Oh, I was so broken. You know, I gave the challenge on Saturday morning here as we have our collective soul winning time at 10 o'clock on Saturday mornings. And by the way, you're invited, and had that soul winning time on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. And boy, I gave that challenge. And after I gave that challenge, boy, I even broke in the challenge. And throughout the day, it was spot breaking. I mean, just break every so often as you think and you meditate upon your brother being gone. And so, now wait a minute, watch this. And so here we are, we're going out soul winning, and as we're going out soul winning, I pull up Brother Nash to that very first house, and I started, and Shelton Smith called me. And Brother Smith called me up, and he said, hey, I know that Dave died, and I just want you to know it's going to be okay. And he said, I'd like to have prayer with you. Well, we've been friends for years, you know, and so he bowed his head, and I guess, or whatever, and they prayed. And boy, when he prayed, and I'm hearing him pray, boy, I just broke all over again. And I looked at Mrs. Wells, and I said, I can't go knock that door. Well, if I knock that door, they're going to either think I was drunk or on drugs. I can't knock the door. And so I said, we got to go get cleaned up a little bit. And so I went down and got cleaned up a little bit, and we came back and knocked the door. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that he'll help you. He'll help you. My precious wife loves me, but she couldn't do much for me. All she could do is say, well, he's in heaven, Mike. And I said, well, I know that. but it still hurts. Now, I'm saying he's there to help you. He's there to help you. He will help you when you think you cannot make it, but you got to call upon him. He says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. So he wants to be involved. He wants to answer his prayer. He wants to meet your need. He wants to give you a blessing. He wants to perform that miracle in your personal life. He wants to deliver you from the temptation. He wants to give you victory over sin. He wants to help you with your finances. He wants to help you with your disease. He wants to strengthen you in your relationship. He wants to show you that he is strong. In the midst of the storm, he wants to do that. Old Moody was preaching a meeting one day, and this guy came up and he said, now, wait a minute. He said, so what you're telling me is my religion is empty. It is empty. He said, I'm telling you, your religion is empty. He said, it's just like this glass right here. It's full of hot air. It's empty. Your religion is empty. He said, well, how do I get all the hot air out? He said, do I take a vacuum and suck it out? He said, you do that. He said, that's what religion does. And you take a vacuum and you put it in there and you suck it out. It's going to break the glass every single time. That's what religion does. It will suck it out of you and it will break you. Where Jesus Christ does not do that, Jesus Christ gives to you. He said, let me show you how Jesus Christ. And he simply took water and he poured it in the cup. And when he poured the water in the cup, the air had now gone. Now, wait a minute. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does. Amen. See, Jesus Christ does not take from you. Jesus Christ gives to you. He gives substance to you. He's like that fresh water, if you will. He's like the one that is the living water. He's the one that will help you in time of distress. And he's the one that when you're empty on the inside, he doesn't continue to pull out of you, but he gives to you. That's why the Bible talks about over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, the Bible talks here about there being gainsayers and they were with them all day long and they were taking of the people, taking of the people, taking of the people. But yet the Bible talks about how Jesus Christ is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is coming to help. He's the deliverer. He's the aid. He's the one that gives of his own. He's the one that helps you with strength. He's the one that will help you with every single thing that you need. We went in, we were sitting in a room, and in the Philippines, a little bit different than here, that, you know, if you're going to go and have your blood checked here, they're going to take you to a private room. It's all private, very private people we are. But in the Philippines, the people are not as private. They're more. They treat almost everybody like they're just a part of their family. It's just like a big family. So the privacy is not there as much. So here, Brother Ray and I were. He said, "Well, you're going to have your blood test done. Would it be okay?" And he said, "Do you think they would do mine too? Do you think I could have a physical too?" And so I asked Dr. Gisalva, and he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "That'd be fine." And so he was going to go through all the tests that I was going to go through, and we're sitting in this big room. And they're getting ready to take our blood. Oh, this dear lady, you know, she took a needle and she tried to find my blood vein over here, couldn't find it. And then she poked me again, she couldn't find it. And I said, well, you know, maybe it's afraid of you. Because after all, you are hurting me right now. And she said, well, let me try the other arm. And so I said, okay, let's go for that one. And so she took that needle, and the needle was getting longer and bigger with each time she used it. And so she took that needle and she said, let me try the other arm. And so she kept pricking it and she couldn't find it. And she got this other guy with bigger, fatter fingers to come over and he pricked it and couldn't find it. He said, sir, I don't understand. I said, well, it's got to be there because it was there this morning. It hadn't left. So it's got to be there. I mean, I'm still living. I've got blood veins somewhere. I said, why don't you take it right up here? And he said, no, I can't do that one. And so, so they finally found that thing. Well, Brother Ray was having a good time with it. And so he saw that everybody, I mean, all the Filipinos that was in that room, they were all interested because they couldn't find my blood. So, you know, and so the nurses and all was interested. And so he thought he'd get other people interested. So there he is. And so he starts crying out when they start taking his blood. Now, all the people in the same room. And so he's going, Well, all the people in the room are, you know, this one precious lady in her 60s or 70s, you could tell she was already afraid for being there. And all of a sudden, Dr. Ray starts crying out. And when he starts crying out, she rises up. Her eyes are pinging out 3 inches in front of her nose. and she's looking over and she's going, and you thought she was going to leave just like that. And then he started laughing. The whole room started laughing. But you know, even when you need help, did you know you can think of it in a lighter way? You know, when things are not going right, if you want to, you can think of it in a lighter way. Well, you know, woe is me. Woe is me. I asked Brother DeSalva, I said, how often do you counsel? He said, almost never. He said, I do my counseling from the pulpit. He said, so, you know, if it's an emergency, he said, I'll counsel people, but almost never do I counsel people. He said, they pay attention to the Word of God so much that they learn and they counsel themselves. He said, if you give enough principle, he said, then they catch it on if they're paying attention. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. Amen. So I'm going to start giving you more practical stuff. But there's help. There's help. You have a God that helps you in a time of need. You have a God that helps you to be able to meet your needs. And that's exactly what he wants to do. Father, help us, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.